Our great Father, your love is amazing beyond our comprehension. That we would benefit is more than we can even fathom. But we rejoice in it. We thank you for it. Lord, as we open your word again today, I pray that our hearts would be ready to hear, and that even now in this moment that you would make us ready to be here, ready to hear, cause us to be ready, check our hearts before you. Let us not come to your word with a superficial mind or a same old attitude, but to come ready to hear truth from you and ready to adjust. Lord, use my feeble words to do more than I can do. Convey your truth to your people. Call out the unbelieving to repentance by the power of your scripture. We look to you and hope in you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Whenever truth is proclaimed, there are always certain people who have sort of the common responses that appear to be positive and yet are actually just another way of rejecting the truth that has been proclaimed. Have you ever thought of how positive a rejection of God's truth can seem? God warned Ezekiel about one manifestation of these inadequate responses to the truth. In Ezekiel 33, 31 through 33, God said to that prophet, "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." There was a whole generation of people around Ezekiel who enjoyed the show. They enjoyed being a part of things. They liked the way Ezekiel could turn a phrase. And they called themselves the Lord's people. And yet without the obedience that the message from God calls for, all that other stuff gets you is greater condemnation. God warned the prophet there would be a lot of that. Paul encountered a different kind of inadequate response to the truth. This one is also common. In Acts 17, verses 19 to 21, it says that this happened. He was in Athens, and there was a group of people in Athens that approached him because of his preaching in the marketplace. And those verses say, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." And so Paul got an invitation to go and to explain his views on who God was. He got an invitation to preach the gospel, and he preached it to these people who were interested, who enjoyed hearing new ideas, who liked to evaluate philosophical concepts. They were deep thinkers. They were ready to take all of the things that someone said and process on that, and they liked to discuss and debate the merits of what they heard. And when they encountered truth from God through the lips of Paul, they treated it just like any other passing fad, listened to it, and moved on, discounting it as not being important. There are a lot of ways of rejecting the truth, and some of them seem very respectable in appearance. Our text for today is in Matthew chapter 7, near the end of the chapter, and it's the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in this conclusion, Jesus himself is calling for a response from those who listen to him, and by extension to all of us who have this sermon preserved in our Bibles. He's not issuing an altar call. It's not that kind of response. You know, in case you didn't know, that's not something that existed then. It's not something that ever became popular or was ever done in any large way until it was popularized in the 19th century by a guy named Charles Finney, who manipulated people so effectively that the part of America where he ministered is still called the burned over region. He so hardened generations against the gospel by that manipulation. Jesus isn't doing that. He's calling you to respond, not by moving your body nearer to the front or talking to a human being or doing some other form of ritual that someone might be called to do to demonstrate outwardly a change. He's calling you to respond to his words and to respond from the heart. He's calling for a life-altering response from within. Changing your geography from the back of the room to the front of the room can't do that. And so Matthew gives us the conclusion of Jesus' sermon in which he issues that call that he's really been issuing throughout the whole message. And then Matthew gives us a summary of what happened right after that, how people responded to the message. Our text is Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Scripture says, Jesus is the one talking here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Well, this is the conclusion to this magnificent sermon, and Jesus begins this concluding part of the sermon with the word therefore. He's tying what he's saying now to everything that has come before. Based on everything that he has said in this message, there is something for every listener to do. His words are not mere entertainment delivered for the enjoyment of the audience. They are not meaningless or unimportant or passing philosophical ideas designed to stimulate the listener until something newer comes along. Jesus is calling for a response, and the response he calls for is based on the words that he has said. The response is to his words. His words mean something. This conclusion to the sermon is about what you do when you hear his words. He calls you to respond to the ideas that he has asserted. And he tells us in this concluding part of the sermon that your response to his word has consequences. He's speaking here of eternal consequences of the most extreme possible nature, and the consequences that you endure or enjoy in eternity will depend entirely on what you have done with the words of Jesus. He's speaking of the final judgment. He's made reference to that in the verses immediately preceding these. He made it clear that he is the judge, that he is the standard by which all people will be judged, and that it's not going to turn out like most people expect. That not everybody who says to him, Lord, Lord, is going to be in heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father are going to be in heaven. And he's still talking about the judgment in this passage for today. And Jesus ties your eternal judgment, your eternal destiny, to whether or not you act on his words. That's what he says. The original wording here is a bit stronger. Verse 24 literally says, if the Greek were translated more literally, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Very active. It's very pointed. Everyone who does them. May not be the best English grammar, but it is clear. One category of people in the judgment will be the people who have put Jesus' words into practice. The people who obey them. The people who follow them. Those who put Jesus' words into practice are the ones who believed him. You don't do this unless you actually believe him. And if you actually do believe what he said, then you'll make an adjustment to what he said. The other possible response, of course, is to hear Jesus' words and do something else, anything else. Only two responses. You hear his words and you do them, or you hear his words and you do something else. And those two responses lead directly to the two very opposite outcomes of the final judgment that we will all face. And Jesus shows us this vast difference that is coming, this dividing line of the judgment, by giving an illustration of two builders, one who is wise and one who is foolish. The person who listens to what Jesus says and does what Jesus says is like a wise builder who builds his house on a rock. You know, he makes his beginning in the right place so that all of his subsequent effort also is carried out in the right place. If you start in the wrong place, there's no fixing that. But this guy starts in the right place. He chooses his location for building based on the opportunity for a good foundation. This wise builder has some foresight. He's thinking about the future, way into the future. He wants a house that will endure. And so he has a reason for choosing the site where he builds. He wants a firm foundation so that his effort will not be wasted, so that the place will keep standing there, so that his house will always be useful to him. The Greek word translated rock in English here refers specifically to a large mass of rock. Stone Mountain, Georgia is a spectacular sight. If you've seen that, most of you have. That's the kind of rock that this word refers to. It's not a stone. It's not a boulder. It's massive. One piece. It's huge. That mountain is more than 5 miles around at its base, but the base is just where the dirt starts. The rock keeps going. There's a house in Smyrna that somebody showed me through one time and opened up the side of the basement and pointed and said, "See this? This is Stone Mountain." I said, "Yeah, I guess that is, isn't it? 15 miles away, maybe, that one." This is the word for that kind of rock. This is bedrock. This is a single rock more massive than anything any human being could ever build on it. And this wise builder found a gigantic, immovable, lasting rock like that and said, "This is where I want my house to be." And he built right on it. The scripture says, beginning again in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone that the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew so hard that they could be said to slam against that house. That shouldn't surprise anybody. That's going to happen eventually, right? Even if you're just building a house. But when the sun is shining and the breeze is mild, it may seem like there's never going to be a storm, but anybody with any sense knows there will be a storm one day. You better get ready. Should be obvious. It should be obvious enough that any builder would take it into account that there's going to be pressure on the structure more than on these pretty sunny days that we can make so much progress building it. And yet there is something within every human heart that makes us very likely to overlook what is coming in the future. After the Texas oil boom began in the 1920s and lasted through the 40s and beyond, people eventually, somewhere in there, concluded that it was never going to stop. It's just always going to be up, up, up. The price will go up. There will always be plenty. And so when it came to an end, the people who had overextended themselves lost everything, because the storm was going to come. But why don't we think of that when it's pretty? Why don't we? There's something missing in our minds that makes us irrational about the future. Half of you or more can't remember boom or bust with the oil, but think more recently about the housing. When housing was so unreasonably high just a few years ago, and everyone was so sure that it would go on forever, and the taxing authorities all over the country were giddy with their ridiculous appraisals, and people were buying all they could and getting all the debt they could accumulate because it's not ever going to go down. And nobody, almost nobody, even called it a bubble until after it had burst. There's something in our hearts, even in temporal things, that makes us just a little irrational about the future. Or maybe very irrational about the future. This wise man built in the sun, that's when you build, but he built with the storm in mind. And the wise builder in this illustration is like the person who hears Jesus' words and realizes, I have to make an adjustment now. I have to respond to these words. He listens to them and he does them. That person is prepared before the storm comes. The other way to respond to Jesus' words, no matter what outward manifestation it might take on, is basically to do something else. You hear his words and you don't do them, you do something else. And that response is like the foolish builder who builds his house on the sand. Now, this guy has a reason also. He picked his location on purpose. Maybe the view is better right at the beach. Maybe it's more glamorous to put it here. Maybe it's easier, you know, the materials are harder to get over there where all the rocks are. Well, let's put it here. There's something in his mind. There's some reason why this foolishness appeals to him. He's thinking about something. But he's not thinking rationally about the future. He's not thinking realistically about the storm that is coming, because they always come. But the storm does come. In verse 27, it says, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. The same event comes to everyone. The same incredible pressures that are so hard to imagine when the sun is shining and the wind is mild and everything is pleasant. And Jesus' words here carry significant meaning. He says the house fell. That part may seem easy enough, but it's still tragic. I mean, everybody ought to know this. It should have been obvious all along, but it's still tragic. The house fell. It's ruined. But the next part is not so obvious. Jesus says, and great was its fall. It's possible to build a magnificent structure on the sand. As long as you finish building before the storm comes, it can be glamorous. It can be huge. And this person, this foolish builder, did just that. When an outhouse blows over in a storm, no one says, and great was its fall. This guy has made an investment. Imagine the foolishness of all of this time and energy and money poured into something that was hopeless from the very beginning. From the first piece of material laid down, it was a useless project. And this guy is energetically spending his resources, spending his time, using up his life, building something that cannot possibly last. What a fool this guy is. He's investing vast resources. He's betting everything on this location. And there's no possible hope. None at all. that this house is going to stand. You can imagine how the guy would respond to feedback. Don't bring me any of that doom and gloom talk. I don't want to hear your negativity. I'm doing something important here. Foolish builder can't see the future, can't see the danger, doesn't want to be bothered with negative thoughts. He's too busy building something wonderful. Of course, Jesus is not actually talking about buildings, is he? That's just the illustration. He's not concerned about construction projects. He's not trying to fix really, really stupid construction workers who don't know about foundations. I mean, how basic is that, right? He's talking about your life. And he's tying your future to something you can understand much more readily. It's like this. It's like one of these two. Jesus is often very extreme in his illustrations to help you see how important something is. And so he makes the foolish builder extremely foolish. I mean, how stupid do you have to be to do this? Anybody ought to know better. And yet, that's exactly how it is in spiritual things. What should be obvious isn't obvious. What anybody ought to know, very few seem to know. And Jesus is talking about your life. And he's showing you how extreme the difference is between the right choice and the wrong choice that you can make on where to put your life. It should be just as obvious as the need for a firm foundation under a house. The foolishness of ignoring Jesus' words and failing to obey them should be just as obvious as the foolishness of some lunatic on the beach manufacturing this elaborate house that's going to go the first time the wind blows. But many are just that foolish. Without ever seeing the obvious nature of the foolishness, they continue to build their lives in the wrong place. This is about your life. And the house represents your life. And the foundation represents what you build your life on. And the storm that is coming is the final judgment. This is not just any ordinary storm. Those do come along to every life. But this is the one final storm of judgment that every person is going to face. And your life is either on a solid foundation or it isn't. It's either founded on obedience to Jesus' words or it's on something else. And if you dabble with Jesus' words, being entertained by them or rolling them around in your mind as if they were just another human philosophy, interesting for a while, then you're not building on the rock. The house is your life. And you're investing everything on one place of building or the other, one foundation or the other, shifting sand or the rock. And it does become pretty elaborate what we build. The longer you live, the more you build. This is about your life. And if you live any time at all, then you put a lot into this. It can become a very great structure in time. I mean, you've made a huge investment in whatever you've chosen for your life. Even in your teens, you've already invested a lot. But have you chosen wisely regarding where to make the investment? The storm that comes to every life is the final judgment. And it doesn't appear to be coming while the sun is shining. Have you noticed that? You have the ability to tune into that. You enjoy so many blessings from God, and you know you don't deserve them. But God keeps giving them. I mean, how many wicked people are greatly blessed? They don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it now. And God keeps giving them. And so you start thinking, well, it's going to go on forever. Just like the housing market and the oil thing way back then. It's just always going to be blessings, blessings, blessings that I don't deserve. But the storm is coming. And it will slam against your life with a power that you cannot imagine. And if you've listened to the words of Jesus and believed them so that you put them into practice, then your life is going to bear up in such a way that it weathers that storm, the winds and the rain and the flood, and the power of that judgment will not overwhelm your life if you have founded it on the Lord Jesus himself. Your life is not going to stand because you're so smart. It's going to stand only because of the firmness of Jesus himself, on whom you've set your hope. It's not because of what you built. It's not because of what a great builder you were. If you survive the coming judgment, it will be Jesus alone that makes the difference. He's the rock. That's the difference. But if you've listened to the words of Jesus without doing what he says, then your life is built on something that will not support you in the time of your greatest need. When that incredible, overwhelming power of judgment slams against your life, it'll fall. And great will be the fall. Because you've invested so much. All the years of effort to try to live well, so much work to try to add beauty and enjoyment to your life, so much pleasure that you've pursued, so much hope in all of the good things that you love, and you built it, and it's an elaborate structure, and you haven't noticed that it's on the sand. And everything that you've poured into your life has been the thing that you've chosen. You love this, you liked this, you wanted some of this. And now there's this elaborate, well-decorated, wonderful structure that your life has become to this point. But if it isn't founded on Jesus, it's going down. And the more you've put in, the worse it gets, because great is the fall. Even your religious works will lay there in a heap of a ruined life if it wasn't founded on Jesus, who is the rock. This whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached is a call to repent and believe that hope lies in Jesus alone. And he concludes the message with a warning to look and see what you founded your life on, to check yourself. If the basis of your life is not hearing and doing what Jesus says, then you're bound for judgment that you can't endure. If you don't begin with repentance and faith in him alone, if that's not your foundation, it doesn't matter what you build, it's not going to survive. And the only hope, if that's the case, is to walk away from it now and build your life on the rock. And I tell you what happens. And you don't have to be old for this to happen. You look at your life, this magnificent structure that you've built on the sand, and you think, that's too much to walk away from. I witnessed to a girl in college who looked me right in the eyes at the end of it all, and she said, "You're right, and I know you're right, but I don't want to give up my friends." And she didn't believe. You look at your life, and you think, I can't walk away from that. Let me tell you something. It's already lost. It does take some foresight to realize when you've already spent the money and the money's already lost and you write it off and move on. But if your life is built on the sand, this is that time. It cannot be recovered. Don't kid yourself in thinking that I can try to underpin it a little bit here, and I can work on this, and I can make a change here on the back deck, and it'll be fine. It won't be fine. It's going down. It's already gone. Because judgment is coming quickly. It's going to be ruined anyway. Now is the time to walk away and start again building your life on the rock. It's harder the longer you wait. But if God gives you the foresight, today's a good day. If you face the loss now and you turn to Jesus alone, you've got time to build something that will survive the judgment. Even just moving to the rock is enough for you to have glory in heaven. And because of his great mercy, Jesus is calling you to do just that. to walk away from that ruined life with all of the bells and whistles and none of the foundation. Walk away and found your life on trusting Him. He's being very gracious to make that offer. He's calling you while there's time, calling you to come, inviting you to make the investment of your life in Him so that you can survive what's coming. It's a call Jesus issues again and again and again. In Matthew 16, 26 and 27, He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and of His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." That is the storm of judgment. And Jesus is calling everybody who hears this to make that evaluation now. Is there any profit in what you've got going on? What if you've got the whole world? What will it profit you if you lose your soul? So you're not ready to face the judgment unless you've dealt with Him, unless you've founded your life on Him, unless repentance and faith in Him is your only hope for heaven, then there's no hope for you at all. But if you found your life on Him, there's a promise in this text. You'll weather the judgment. The same storm of judgment is coming. The rain's coming down. The flood is going to flow and push at the bottom of your foundation. The wind is going to slam against your life, but it's going to stand because you've trusted the One who is firm. That's the message. That's the culmination of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's what He was preaching throughout His ministry. And it is a message demanding a response. And Matthew tells us how the original listeners responded. Most of them continued to build on the sand. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes." Now that response sounds pretty positive, but it's actually a rejection of what Jesus said. It's not enough. But this is the kind of rejection that leaves people thinking that they've not rejected Jesus at all, because they're amazed at His teaching. I mean, isn't that positive? Won't He be glad that I was amazed? I mean, they felt something. They seem to be favorably impressed. They recognize the difference between Jesus' teaching and what they were getting from the scribes, which was pretty lame. Like, man, this guy can teach. They're saying good things about Him. They recognize the quality of the material. They recognize the power of the delivery. They recognize the authority with which He is speaking, that there's something more there than they've ever heard before. These people would have left that place thinking of themselves as being positively disposed to Jesus. Maybe we'd like to hear Him again. I mean, that was good. I enjoyed that. Maybe they felt moved. Some of them would have said, "You know, I'm one of His disciples. I'm right there with Him. I mean, that was good." The only thing lacking is actually doing what He said. Nothing in here about that. And that was what He demanded in response. And so most of these people, at least at the end of the sermon where Matthew gives the summary, most of them are still on the path to destruction. Most of them are still building their houses on the sand. Well, when you are building on the sand, you can tell yourself for a long time that that's okay. This, I mean, look how pretty it is. Look how much I've gotten done. You like a lot of the things Jesus says. You think of yourself as being one of His because you like some of the material. You enjoy the people. You like hanging out in the group. But have you chosen the right foundation? And are you ready to face the storm that is coming? Only if you've repented of self-centered rebellion against God and cast all your hope on Jesus, only then can you be ready for the judgment. It's the only way. You got to believe his words and put them into practice. And the way you know you believe them is that you put them into practice. So don't look at your life and say, well, I've done so much, I think I'll just stick with this. It ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious. And yet it's so hard to see. May God give us insight into our own hearts so that we see what our lives are founded on. If you don't know him, you better get it right. You better cry out for mercy. That storm of judgment is coming, and you don't know when. Soon. Sooner than you can ever imagine. But if you have trusted Jesus, think about the confidence that is ours based on this illustration of what the future is going to be like. You know, you got some things in your past, just like I do. We don't talk about those, and I'm not going to start. So please, you don't need to either. It's not that kind of meeting, but it's there. You got some stuff in your present that you don't tell anybody about, and you don't like to think about, but it's there. And when the judgment comes, God says everything is going to be brought to light. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Just the stuff you haven't pushed completely out of your consciousness, just that is enough to condemn anybody. And yet, this wise builder who built his house on the rock is not ruined. It's not because he had better materials. It's not because he was a better builder. It's because he found the rock that would last through the judgment and carry him through. And that's our confidence. In the wee hours when you're all alone with your thoughts and your heart accuses you, what is your hope? It's not that you're going to clean it up. How's that been so far? The hope is that Jesus will carry you through. He's our rock. And so we have confidence. The rain came, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would use your word to encourage your children and to call to salvation those who do not know you. And may you be greatly glorified as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.